Lord, we just give thanks, Father, and we just ask that as we look at your word now, you would excite us, Lord, you would encourage us, you would challenge us, Lord, that we would each be touched by you, Lord, that we'd each know your resurrection life and power within us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we're in Mark this morning. This is kind of an advert for the Monday evening Mark studies, and it's also a mistake because I forgot to put this little section in. So we're going to look at it this morning instead. And before we read it through, as au fait with Mark, this is quite early on in Jesus' ministry. It's towards the end of the Galilean ministry, because Jesus ministers in Galilee up at the top of Israel before he comes down to Jerusalem, lower down, more southerly. And this is the only person that Jesus raises from the dead in the Gospel of Mark. Does anyone know how many people Jesus raises from the dead in the Gospels? It's three. Three people. We get the account of Jairus's daughter in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's actually the most widely attested resurrection in the Gospels. In Luke, we get the widow of Nain's son raised from the dead. And in John, of course, only in John, we get the raising of Lazarus. And that's actually towards the end of Jesus' ministry. By the way, children at the back, you might want to look up occasionally because there's going to be a few pictures as we go through the story. Okay, so you're very welcome to listen in as well as doing your craft. So this is an amazing thing that Jesus does. It's clearly what's called in Mark a mighty work, but he doesn't do it in front of the crowds. Why doesn't Jesus do it in front of everyone? Well, he does it to I don't want to leap ahead of myself, but what I've written here is that miracles alone don't produce faith. You might think they do. You might think that if you saw someone raised from the dead, you definitely believe in Jesus. Steve last week was sharing about that, wasn't he? How the man who was raised from the dead, he became a Christian. I mean, fair enough. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're gonna believe in Jesus. It's actually the other way around. If we want to see miracles, we need a bit of faith. That seems to be the message coming out. So let's read it through. It's in Mark 5. Is it Mark 5? Yeah, it is in Mark 5. And we're going to go halfway through. So Jairus has already come to Jesus and asked him to heal his daughter. And then this woman with the flow of blood, and we had an excellent talk from Toby on this. This woman with the flow of blood came, and he wrote a song as well. So which was really, yeah, really, really good song. It keeps going around my head, that song. But this woman with the flow of blood kind of interrupted Jesus as he was heading to heal Jairus' daughter. And we're going to pick it up, though, from verse 35. If my clicker... Oh, there we are. It's okay. I haven't turned it on. Okay, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. That's Jairus, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word... Oops, sorry. Where are we? Oh, yeah, I'm still there. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and of the brother of James, and saw a tumult. So I'm trying to follow three things. I'm going to put my Bible down. That will help. Okay. He heard a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he'd put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given her to eat. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word, Lord. So we're just going to go through this briefly, verse by verse. Now, this is what we do on a Monday evening, except that we spend a bit more time going into a bit more detail. Sorry, I'm just making a quick adjustment there. We also have time for questions and answers on a Monday, which is great. And sometimes that's the best bit, to be honest, particularly if I'm speaking. But If it's John, it's great, you know, and he's doing it tomorrow. We're looking at the John the Baptist, aren't we, tomorrow, which will be fascinating. But the first thing we have to ask here with this verse is, who has a claim on Jesus' time? Jairus was a ruler of a synagogue. He was an important man. I've got a picture of him here, look. This is Jairus pleading with Jesus. Look how richly dressed he is. He's a wealthy man. He has high status amongst the Jews. But actually, it was this outcast, this woman with a flow of blood, who'd taken Jesus' time. And interestingly, as the woman with the hemorrhage, the flow of blood, is healed, so this girl dies. She's had an illness 12 years. And the girl's only been alive 12 years. And the messengers come and say to Jairus, look, don't bother, he's dead. Jairus doesn't have any prior claim on Jesus. None of us have a greater claim on Jesus than anyone else. All of us have the same level of claim on him. Look what Jesus says to the rulers of, to Jairus. In response, he says, do not be afraid, only believe. Some translations say Jesus ignored the word that the messengers brought. He didn't take any notice of the fact that Jairus' daughter was dead. And it's really fascinating that in Matthew, this is how the story starts, look. Matthew 9:18, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died. What does that say for Jairus' faith? He comes to Jesus expecting him to raise her from the dead. Isn't that awesome? But in Mark, he comes and she's ill. So a slight difference, but we can see how in kind of as things were being interrupted, how both die in that happened during that time, as we can imagine. And this is his only daughter. As I was reading the Bible this morning, I just felt impressed on me how precious Jairus' daughter was to him. You know, I've got two sons, and obviously they're very precious to me, but a father-daughter relationship is particularly powerful, isn't it? That protectiveness and that kind of almost a romance, just a love. And the daughter, of course, you know, who she learns how to love, doesn't she, by loving her father. So this is such a desperate state for Jairus to be in. And he's told not to be afraid. And I do think that that phrase, do not be afraid, only believe. If you think Jesus isn't interested in you, if you think he's not going to pay any attention to you, do not be afraid, only believe. That would be a pretty cruel thing for Jesus to say to Jairus if he wasn't going to do something about his daughter, wouldn't it? Do not be afraid, only believe. His daughter's died, but he's clinging on to hope. You might want to look up The Chosen on YouTube. You can see this extract and you can watch this whole thing happen. There we go. But you'll find it on YouTube. Just put it in YouTube and it's very good. I recommend the 14-minute one because then you get the flow of blood miracle thrown in as well. He permitted no one to follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. This is the first time in Mark he singled out these three. So just ask briefly, Peter, Gethsemane, one of the special disciples, they will be with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is weeping and he's asking the Father, please, do I have to go to the cross? Do I have to die? And the Father doesn't say, no, you don't have to die. Jesus has to go to the cross because otherwise we wouldn't have been able to be saved. But Peter, James, and John were the ones who came with him. So are you being called to that deeper walk with Jesus? Oh, he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and there was this tumult, uproar, massive, massive noise. In one of the Gospels, it talks about flutes playing, professional mourners coming in and weeping and wailing. What a job that would be. Imagine being a professional mourner. Some people are just very good at crying, aren't they, I suppose? And I suppose it's quite useful in some ways to have someone do your crying for you. You know, you can get on with stuff then. But yeah, these are professional mourners. And we know that they're professional. This is my take on it anyway, because I'm leaping ahead of myself again, but because they ridicule Jesus, they laugh. So their tears turn to laughter. Now, if you're in real grief, you don't suddenly start laughing, do you? So we can tell that they're not genuine. But he makes this point. He says, the child is not dead, but sleeping. It's actually quite easy to tell the difference between a dead person and a sleeping person. I've got a few sleeping people here. Is there anyone who isn't even sleeping? He might be dead. But when you look at them, we know that they've got colour in their cheeks, haven't they? They look peaceful. They look serene. You know, it's quite easy to tell the difference. But Jesus goes ahead and says, she's sleeping. It seems like a stupid thing to say, doesn't it, that they're sleeping. And we have to think, don't we? And this is an amazing picture here. And this is her mother. She's in no doubt that her daughter has died. And this is sad. This is terrible. And it, you know, there's no question here that Jesus just revived her, you know, somehow. She was definitely dead. All hope had gone at this point. And we have to ask about the nature of death, because Jesus says, I know I'm going to raise her. That's why he says she's sleeping. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament, it often talks about death as a sleep, because this is the Christian understanding of death. It's not forever. I was at a secular funeral the other day, and they have to say things like, fly high. They have to say all sorts of kind of random, well-meaning, sentimental phrases that make the family and make all the friends feel better. I'd never seen so many people at a service. Des and Sue Mills happened to rock up, actually. But this guy, bless him, because he died very suddenly. You know, was he saved? Is the question, of course, goes through my mind. Will, because every single person who's died will come back to life, but some of us, some people who rise, will face judgment. And because we're believing in Jesus, we don't face judgment. And so this is the point that Jesus is making. My words. Oh, dear. I need to have a longer display on my thing here. Okay. So Jesus has the keys of death, and they don't understand that. They ridicule him, as we've seen. And when he says he put them all outside, this is the same word he uses when he casts out demons. It's like a just pushing them outside. For those of us who've been reading Mark's gospel, we'll know that only a few verses before, Jesus said quiet to the storm. When Jesus speaks, he has authority, and they go outside. I'm not quite sure the Chosen got that bit right, because he has to use his disciples as bodyguards to kind of corral them out of the room. But I suspect that Jesus actually just spoke, and they said, we'll get out of here, because Jesus has that authority. And we do wonder, did Jesus get them out of the room? Because their scorn, their kind of lack of faith would have stopped Jesus performing that miracle. No. No, it wasn't about that. It's that Jesus is about insiders, not outsiders. Jesus didn't even invite all his disciples in to see this miracle, let alone skeptical mourners who were being paid to be there. And we're going to look more at that. We're coming back to it, because the parable of the sower is a key to understanding the Gospel of Mark. You can get the talks, by the way, on our podcast if you wanted to catch any of them. So this is the incredible bit here. And I have got another picture coming up in a second. He took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. Now, this is just mind-blowing. Here he is in one picture. He's just looking at the little girl. Now he's touching her. A Jew to touch a dead person makes them ceremonially unclean. You just didn't do that. You didn't touch a dead person. And of course, if you had to carry a dead person because it was a family member to move the body, you would be ceremonially unclean, I'm sure, for at least 7 days. But Jesus conveyed his life into her, so he wasn't unclean. He made her alive again. So it just makes a nonsense of all those traditions, doesn't it? He raised her to life. Again, something that just came to me this morning. That hand that Jesus used to reach out and pick up a dead girl's hand was the same hand that was nailed to a cross for our sin. Those hands that touched and loved and healed were nailed, weren't they, for us. And you can imagine those three disciples, Peter, James and John, their jaws dropping open. One of the interesting things about the Mark verse, which is different to the other accounts, is the use of Aramaic, talithakumi. And it's translated because the Gospel of Mark is aimed at a mixed audience of Gentiles and Jews. So they wouldn't have understood the Aramaic. Of course, it was written in Greek. But Peter was an eyewitness, and he was the one who Mark used. Mark got all his notes from Peter. Yeah, Peter would have gone around telling all these stories to the early church, and Mark wrote them all down. And Peter would have remembered the words that were spoken, Talitha Kumi, and he would have remembered that moment when she got up. Dead girls don't just rise and walk, do they? And she's completely well. She was slipping away. She was presumably unwell. She couldn't get up out of her bed, but suddenly she's alive and she just gets up and she walks. Mark loves this word immediately. I think it's used 43 times. It means straight away, directly. Sometimes it doesn't seem to make sense, but I believe this one. I reckon this was a bam. Suddenly she's completely well again. And they were overcome with amazement. Jairus's faith is vindicated here, isn't it? Flabbergasted is quite a good word for this, or astonished with a great astonishment. Think of how wide open you can drop your mouth in astonishment, and that's probably, you know, just be completely astonished at what had happened here. They would be pinching themselves, thinking, is this real? Am I dreaming? Hannah Lee earlier in the week was talking about living a life as if you're in an amazing dream because of what God is doing. Peter, James and John must have been feeling like this. I mean, obvious. And Jesus raised, and Elisha in the Old Testament raised the dead. But they have to do all sorts of stuff. Like Elijah has to stretch out on the corpse, which is a bit of a weird thing to do. And then he has to walk up and down, pray, walk up and down again, stretch himself out on the corpse again. Eventually, the person comes back to life. But Jesus just says a word, and she's up, and she's well. Peter, who's witnessing that resurrection in the book of Acts, he performs a very similar a miracle, but he gets everyone out of the room for Dorcas or Tabitha, but he prays for quite a long time before she rises up. This is the easiest resurrection in the Bible as well. I don't know, you know, Steve talked, didn't he, last week, and if you haven't caught Steve's talk, have a listen to it, about the seven-year-old boy who raised his father from the dead, and that was recent. That was recent. God's still doing this kind of stuff. I don't know how long he prayed for. I kind of suspect it. I don't know. It wasn't that long because God listens to children, doesn't he? This moment, I love this painting of this moment. Look at that, where she's just opened up her eyes and she thinks, what's going on? What must that have been like to have been dead and then been alive again? And who is this man? Who is he who's raised me from the dead? Jeremy Winberg painted that. So I'm gonna stop in just one moment, but I want to quote Edersheim, who says, to ignore this miracle, which was in three of the Gospels, that's the best attested miracle in the Bible, to ignore this miracle, we'd have to be very determined not to see and adore in it the full manifestation of the divine Saviour of the world, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which is in 2 Timothy 1:10. He's abolished death. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't abolish death at that point. He abolished death when he rose from the dead. So death no longer has the same impact. And it does for those who don't believe. Death is a complete tragedy. But for those of us who believe, it is actually a glorious thing. It's sad still, but it's a glorious thing. Hallelujah. And Edersheim goes on to say that our highest thoughts are the potential for humanity, and our dearest hopes for ourselves and those we love are inseparably connected. We obviously needed this rain. And I'm glad I'm not out in it, being caught in it at the moment. So the last verse, I'm nearly there now. He commanded them strictly, no one should know it, and said something should be given them to eat. I won't talk about the secrecy thing, but Jesus, well, all I'll say is that Jesus definitely was operating in the will of the Father here. He didn't want everyone to know about this resurrection, but he wanted the girl to be brought back to life, and Father wanted the girl to be brought back to life. And that is such a hopeful thing, because Jairus chose to bring metaphorically, chose to bring his daughter to Jesus. So if our hearts are burning and aching for someone who does not know Jesus, we can, because they don't know Jesus, can say, I'm talking about the miracle now of salvation. And we can say, Jesus, raise them from the dead, I pray. Bring them into salvation, because we can be his hands and feet. And just to say, there would have been, I'm sure, many deaths that Jesus witnessed where he didn't raise people from the dead. It's worth us remembering that. And so where we pray for someone and they don't rise again or they don't get healed, we have to trust that God is God and he knows what he's doing. You know. But at the same time, we still believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. That's the command of this story. And just very practically, and I know that a lot of you like this sort of thing, he said, look, she needs to eat. She needs to have some food. And I think that's just a brilliant thing that Jesus says that to her. But also, if we have prayed for someone and they become a Christian, they then need some spiritual food because they're a spiritual baby. And you know what happens to babies if they're neglected? Of course, horrible. They can't survive. And it's the same thing with a Christian baby. They can't just become a Christian and then you just go off and hope that they're going to be all right. Why did I suddenly go loud there? I'll stay over here. You've got to feed them. So if you've seen someone become a Christian, then it's your responsibility to feed them and to give them something to eat. So I'm going to pray and then hand back. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, clearly you are speaking through the real and you are showing yourself to be real, and you've showed yourself real in Jesus. Bless the saints for listening. Bless everyone who's listened. And we just ask that you would show yourself even today in the lives of those that we know, Lord. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to do even greater things than these astonishing things that you did. In your precious and holy name, amen.